Let's open our Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, to Hebrews chapter number 3. If someone was asked to summarize your life in one word, what would that word be? Now here in Hebrews chapter number 3, we have a summary, and I think it's a great summary of the life of Moses in one word. I want you to look at it, if you will. Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. I want to preach on a faithful life, the life of Moses, kind of encapsulating the last part of his life. And of course, we've studied the first two periods of the 40. He has three periods of 40 years in his life. But Moses was a faithful man. Amen. Now, as we think about this passage here, Moses is said to be faithful. I want you to see this in living color. Come back to Exodus 39. Let's look at the last couple of chapters here of this book. And let's just go through some of these verses. Moses was a faithful man. And we're going to talk some about his life and about his faithfulness. Exodus chapter 39, look down, if you will, at the last part of these verses. Let's just skim through here. Verse number 5, this is Moses taking the instructions from God and going through with what God told him to do. Here in verse number 5, he makes the ephod and the girdle and so forth. Notice the last part of the verse, as the Lord commanded Moses. Look in verse 7, as the Lord commanded Moses. Come down to verse number 21. They did bind the breastplate by the rings, so on and so forth. Last part, as the Lord commanded Moses. 31, they tied unto it a lace of blue and fastened it on high above the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. You get the point. 43, look at it. Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. Same thing in chapter number 40. Look down in verse number 19. He spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse number 21. He brought in the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. 23, you see it again, as the Lord commanded Moses. 25, 27, 29, 32. It's all through here. The Lord tells Moses something to do, and he does it. Now, come over to Hebrews chapter number 11, and I want you to see that faithfulness, just by definition of the word, is based on the word faith. It really means to be full of faith. Faithful. So if you're a faithful person, that means you're full of faith. Moses was faithful in several things. Now, look in Hebrews chapter number 11, and down in verse number 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt. Moses had the faith to take a stand. We've already preached some about that. He had faith to leave Egypt. It takes faith to do those things. You say, what does that mean? It means God says, this is what you need to do. And Moses says, okay, Lord, I'll be obedient and I'll do it. He has faith to act upon what God tells him to do. Also, he has faith not just to leave Egypt. Think about this. He has faith to go back. We preached about that last Sunday night. When God calls him, 80 years of age, the second period of his life, he thinks he's all washed up and all done. And God says, I'm not done with you yet. Come now, therefore. And he has faith to go back. He says, what do you want, Lord? He goes, I want you to go down into Egypt. He's like, I left that place 40 years ago, and I forgot all about it. I'm done. I shed Egypt. I'm done with Egypt. He's like, no, I want you to go back to Egypt. Now, the only business you have going back into Egypt is to get somebody in Egypt and bring them out of Egypt as well. God's not calling any Christian to go back in Egypt to plop down in and to stay in Egypt. God called us out of Egypt, and he calls us to go into the land of Canaan, and God called Moses on a mission to go back down into Egypt. And what did Moses do? I took a little argument with him there in Exodus 3 and 4, but Moses by faith obeyed God. He had faith to leave Egypt. He had faith to go back. You're in Hebrews. Keep reading down through there. Not just faith in verse 27, but also 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. I like the story of the Passover because it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to go out and select a lamb for the house. And he said, you need to go out and you need to find a lamb. And then he says, you need to go out and you need to get the lamb. And then he says in that passage, Exodus chapter 12, he says, you need to get your lamb. Yeah, Jesus Christ is a sacrifice, but let's get a little more specific. He is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, but he better be your lamb. It's got to be personal. And Moses gets that, and by faith he does all the orders of the ordinance of the sacrifice of the Passover. The blood's put up there, the Lord passes by, and the death angel does not destroy anyone in the land of Israel, in the tents of Israel, but he passes through Egypt, and there's great destruction. Moses obeys God by faith. You know how they leave Egypt? You'll notice in verse number 29, by faith they pass through the Red Sea. You have a great type picture of Christian salvation in the Old Testament here. You have somebody that puts faith in the blood of the Lamb to avoid destruction and death that they deserve. And then you have someone that puts faith in God for the waters to open up and for them to leave. And notice they go through those waters of the Red Sea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says all Israel was baptized into Moses in the sea. Now, they didn't have a drop of water touch them, but it says they were baptized under Moses. That's called the baptism of Moses. A lot of Christians that are scared of the baptismal pool, they might would appreciate the baptism of Moses. But the fact is, they were baptized, notice this, after they had faith in the blood of the Lamb. God calls believers to believe first and then be baptized. Baptism doesn't come before belief, it comes after belief. And so you have a great type picture of salvation. You leave Egypt by the power of the Lamb, faith in the blood of the Lamb. There's a baptism and then there's a crossing over before you come into the land of Canaan. Now, by faith, he crossed the Red Sea. Moses was a faithful man. And when you think about the word faithful, you think of faith. Now, it's interesting that the word faith only appears two times in the entire Old Testament. But here as we read Hebrews chapter number 11, we know those Old Testament saints had faith. They believed God. They trusted God. And Moses, when God gave orders, for the most part, he did it. When God summarizes Moses' life in one word, he says, he's faithful. He's faithful. What one word would the Lord use to summarize your life? Would it be that you are faithful? Now, I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd, so I would say you are faithful to attend. And I want to say this, hats off to you. I appreciate the fact that you think it's a big enough deal to come back to church on Sunday night. I think it's a big enough deal to come back. I know it's not always easy to get up and to move. It's not always easy to try to put priority right and to do the things that you know you're supposed to do. And it's not supposed to be easy. But you know what? The Lord's going to reward you for your faithfulness. God sees faithfulness and He rewards that. It certainly stood out with the Lord concerning Moses and it'll stand out with us. Now, I want to say this as we go to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Faithfulness is not without its frustrations. Faithfulness is based on faith, but faithfulness, Numbers chapter number 12, is not without its frustrations. Look in Numbers chapter 12. Here in Numbers chapter 12, we have Moses and his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, are here. And there begins to be a little bit of talking, as siblings often will do. And, you know, there's obviously a familiarity that you have with siblings and close family members. And as they begin to talk, there's a little bit of griping and complaining that goes on, maybe because Miriam is the older sister. She thinks she can say certain things. And it's funny how people think they can say certain things and the words don't have the same effect just because of who you are. Words are still the same. And words that are complaining and griping and murmuring and sinful words are sinful regardless of how close you are to the person. But here they begin to talk and gripe, and I think Miriam kind of drags Aaron into this. Verse number 1, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Family fault finding. Moses is trying to do right, and lo and behold, if he don't get criticized from the people closest to him. Family fault finding. I'm telling you, if you try to serve God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to face criticism. Faithfulness is not without frustration. There is struggle and there is frustration when you try to do right. And sometimes it'll come from the sources you wouldn't think it would come from. It might even come from your brothers and sisters in Christ. You might have somebody at work that maybe they're a Christian and maybe y'all seem to get along, and then you try to do something from the Lord and all of a sudden if they're not throwing stones at you. You would expect it from the lost crowd, but then here's a believer throwing stones at you. And you're thinking, what? Really? Yeah. That can be frustrating. You know what it does to a lot of Christians? It causes them to quit being faithful. To say, you know what? I'm going to get hurt, so it's just not worth it. My feelings are more important than my fellowship with God and my faithfulness to God, so feelings come first. I don't want to be hurt, so I'm out. Tap out. There's a lot of Christians sitting at home instead of sitting on a church pew because of that very thing. Look, sometimes being faithful can cause frustrations. And there's going to be fault finding. I think Solomon makes the statement in Proverbs, if you hear your servant curse thee, you know, take no thought to all the words that are spoken. If you hear your servant curse thee, he goes, thou likewise thyself knowest that thou hast likewise cursed others. You're no better than they. You've found fault with other people too. You've opened your big mouth just like they've opened your mouth as well. The Lord will defend you. You don't have to defend yourself. Moses doesn't defend him. As a matter of fact, Moses, whenever judgment falls on Miriam, Moses tries to intercede, and the Lord's like, I'm going to intercede, but she's going to be put out for a week because of it. She's going to be shamed for a while because of it. Moses doesn't try to, he's like David, he doesn't try to get retribution for himself. Faithfulness faces frustration. Notice the family fault finding, but come over to chapter 13. Here we have the spineless spies. Chapter number 13, you know the story. This is a turning point, a pivotal point in the nation of Israel here because they've been brought out of Egypt so they can enter into the promised land. However, as they get ready at Kadesh Barnea to go into the land, Moses says, okay, Lord, how do I do it? And the Lord said, okay, you take some spies, you go out and you send some surveys, and they go out and they spend some time and they'll come back and you can find a route and all get all these things in plan. And so they do. And when they send the spies, they go out and they think it's going to be great when they come in. However, 10 of these spies, excepting, of course, Joshua and Caleb, 10 of these spies come out, come back, and they begin to gripe and they begin to complain. You'll notice when you come down to verse number 27 and 28, they begin to come up with their excuses of why they can't go into the land. The Amalekites are here. The people be strong. Caleb tries to talk some sense into them. Joshua tries to step in and say, look, let's go in now at once. But the spineless spies ruin it for everybody. And what happens is these leaders, they're looked to and looked up to by the tribes of Israel. They follow the leadership of their individual leaders of each tribe. And they discourage the heart of the entire nation of Israel. So instead of following and obeying God, Moses, the whole purpose of him doing everything he did down in Egypt, the 10 plagues, all that stuff with Pharaoh, was to bring Israel not just out of Egypt, but he didn't bring them out of Egypt to go around and around in the mountains and go up and down in the wilderness. He brought them out of Egypt to take them into the land. Now they're not wanting to go into the land. And God judges them. And the Lord says, we're going to make them wander around for 40 years in the wilderness until they all die out. And all the ones 20 years and younger, we'll let them go into the land. All the ones 21 and up, their carcass is going to fall in the wilderness and they're not going to see the land. You talk about frustration. Can you imagine Moses? I mean, his whole purpose in being this great shepherd and great king of Jeshurun, as the Bible describes him, was to bring them into the land. And now, because of these spineless spies, the Lord says, you got to wander around in the wilderness 40 years. And boy, you read about the wanderings, it only goes bad to worse. Can you imagine the feeling of anticipation, how it was prior to the spies going in, when compared to after they came back? They had a little section there where they got together and said, oh, we'll change our minds, we'll go up. And Moses says, no, you already said no, and God said no to you, so this is not going to work. Can you imagine the change of attitude in the whole nation when they had at first all their anticipation was, we're finally going to get into go into the land of promise, we're going to get to where God wants us, we can have all of these olive yards and all these fields and all these things, and it's going to be great. And now they've got word that judgment's going to fall and nobody can go in except for those 20 and younger. Can you imagine the change? Here's the indictment. Here's the letter that says what your last days are going to be. You're not going to get what you wanted. And you're not going to have rest. You're going to struggle the rest of your life. And here is your sentence. You're going to wander around the wilderness just back and forth. Can you imagine the sentiment? It's no wonder when you keep reading the Numbers, the murmuring and the complaining just escalates. Sometimes I wonder if maybe a lot of Christians are kind of in the same way, because this world has become so much their home. And as you look at this world from the perspective of this is it, you talk about depressing. You talk about looking around saying, is this it? Is this what I got to look forward to? Let me just go ahead and tell you, in 20 years, let's put ourselves in this situation and say there's 40 more years. It's going to be complete socialism takeover in 40 years. Just go ahead and get ready for it. It's coming. Your freedoms as they know it are going to be gone. Just go ahead and swallow that. Take a big breath and swallow it. Maybe another civil war. I don't know. It is not going to get better in this country. Now, if this is all you've got, that will surely depress you. Those of you maybe with kids and grandkids, that probably is a little bit discouraging to realize your children are going to grow up in one of the most godless societies in all time. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. That's what they're getting ready to grow up into. And if you were to look at the statistics on how children are going to turn out in 10 years, you would probably start trembling, because your child will be in that statistic. Churchgoer or not, King James Bible believer or not. You ever wonder why, even though we tote around the Bible and we think we got it all right, we have just as many marital problems and just as many problems with our kids? And I'll tell you why. The world has infected the Christian life. And so you're wandering around and you're depressed and you're discouraged and you think, well, this is just it. So, you know, look at him. Why is he up there getting everything? Why does Moses in here? Who do they think they are? And then that sentiment just breeds contempt and rebellion, and no one has peace. No one has joy, because all they have is a life of a wilderness wanderings. And there's a lot of Christians, all they're doing is wandering around, waiting until they turn that magic 62 or 65 to get that retirement. Here's the fact of the matter is, the only reason you're going to be able to retire is so you have enough time to make all those doctor's visits so you can just spend the rest of your days being sick. I hate to be mean to you, but I'm just telling you. Humanly speaking. But look, Moses was faithful, so here's how we ought to look at it. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. And if I got to pass through a wilderness wandering journey, if I got to go through some things and realize I'm going to watch this nation crumble, I'm going to watch this thing fall, then this world's not my home anyway. I'm looking for a city that hath built, that has foundations, whose city and builder is God. But I'm telling you what, that can be frustrating. It can be frustrating. Notice not just the spineless spies and the family fault finding. Notice in chapter 16 and 17, we have the religious rebels. You know what happens here? We have some people rise up, Korah and Dathan and Abiram. They took some men and they said, you know, who do you think you are? We're just as spiritual as you are. Moses hears this, verse number 4, he falls on his face. He begins to pray. And you have this, these religious rebels that rise up. And Moses has to deal with this. And he comes up with this plan. He says, look, we'll get all everybody's rods. And we'll take Aaron's rod and we'll just show you how that God is blessing this. This is all about what God's doing. That's why the rod's there, to show you that it's the rod of God. You can put the rod in there and it blossoms almonds. And the rod's alive. There's life in a dead piece of wood. That shows you there's life after the cross. That points to the resurrection in Jesus Christ. But anyway, he goes through this whole thing and the Lord just gets fed up with it. If you read the book of Numbers, you'll see that thing, how the Lord just moves in and his anger will wax hot. And he tells Moses, he says, look, I'm gonna just get away from this congregation. And finally Moses stands back and says, look, if I'm lying, he says. But he says, hey, the Lord's going to make a new thing, and this earth's going to open up and swallow you up. And lo and behold, that thing begins to tremble, and the earth opens up and swallows up those people. They fall down into the pit. And then the rest of them that are alive, they take their censers there, and fire comes out and consumes them and burns them up. That had to be frustrating for Moses. Every time he turns around, he's trying to do right. He's trying to be faithful. And someone is discouraging his faithfulness. I'm telling you what, this world will discourage your faithfulness. It will. And what are you doing here tonight? What are you doing spending time in an outdated, archaic book like this? I mean, what are you doing taking hard-earned money and putting it in an offering plate? What are you doing spending all this time in church and all this time not doing certain things that the world says is acceptable when you can be having fun? The world will try to frustrate the purpose of God in your life. And the churches will try to do that. The sentiment and the spirituality, the pseudo-spirituality of a lot of the churches will do that. But we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful regardless. We need to learn that orders come from headquarters. And the Lord speaks and we say, yes, sir. It's not mine to come in and make orders and change orders and dictate orders. It's mine to obey orders. Regardless of the spineless spies and the family fault finders and the religious rebels that are out there. Well, Numbers chapter 20, it goes from bad to worse. You know, a faithful life is full of faith. A faithful life faces frustration, but a faithful life experiences failures. Numbers chapter 20, the nation of Israel, they begin to gripe and complain again. You'll notice in verse number 2, there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Back in Numbers 16. We'd have rather died with them. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Of course, Moses goes in and cries to God. The Lord tells him to go. Verse number 8, he says, take the rod, but notice he gives him specific commands to speak unto the rock. But Moses goes in his anger, look at it, takes the rod, verse number 9, verse 10, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. The Lord said in verse 12, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and He was sanctified in them. Moses failed. Moses is said to be a meek man, right? Doesn't look like a very meek man. He stands up and says, you rebels, you bunch of sorry for-nothings. It's a wonder he didn't take the rod and try to throw it at them, you know, or call down lightning and strike them with it. But he stands up and he falls. That's one thing the Bible is so good about, is showing the failures of its saints. And if you know yourself like I know me, I know I am a failure. I fall. I falter. I fail. I might be faithful in some things, but a faithful man's going to fall down. He says, a faithful man falleth down seven times and riseth up. The thing is not that you fall. The thing is, when you fall, do you stay down? That's the thing. The idea is to get up. But Moses sure enough fails. The core of this sin is unbelief. You see it in verse number 12. Even though he was faithful, he had that unbelief. It reminds me of the man. Remember when he brought his son to Jesus? He was possessed with the devil. He was jumping in the fire and jumping in the water. And he said, help us, Lord. He goes, Lord, I believe. He fell down on his knees. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. He said, preacher, I'm trying to be faithful, but I fail. Okay. That's a contradiction, but it's a true contradiction. Because all of God's faithful have fallen. You can believe but have some unbelief. Don't tell me you don't sometimes doubt. Don't tell me you don't sometimes question. But the thing is, we always have to come back. And that's why we go back to the Bible. That's why we remind ourselves. That's why we sing some of the songs over and over. That's why we get back in the Bible and we get back and we pick ourselves back up and we say, okay, Lord, I messed up. I failed. I need some forgiveness. I need some cleansing. And let's go at it again. The core of this sin is unbelief. And notice that he got the idea that precedence over that took over precept. God had told him what to do to speak to the rock, but precedence was the last time he did it, he smote the rock. In other words, he got into this thing, and here's how faithfulness can hurt you. Faithfulness has to do with consistency. It has to do with stability. And some of you are very good at that, I would venture to say, in some areas of your life, as far as maybe with your jobs, maybe with certain things that you do, you're very consistent, you're very methodical about it, and that's good. That's called a disciplined life. And there's a danger in that, though. The danger is you can think precedence overrules precept. To be faithful means we need to be obedient to God and sensitive to God as He deals with us, not to where we simply just do the same thing over and over and over and over and over. You sit in church, but are you listening for God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to you? You sing the songs, but are you thinking of the words? And some of those songs are even actually prayers. Are you praying those songs as you sing them? What is the quality of your worship, not just the quantity of it? I hadn't missed Sunday school in 30 years. Well, what are we studying in Sunday school? I haven't missed Sunday school in 30 years. Well, I can't really remember, preacher. We're studying the Bible. Well, I'm glad you're here, but what more are you doing than warming the pew? You see, precedent. Faithfulness has to do with just, okay, I'm used to marching. Okay, we need to go forward, but now the bridge is out. Well, I'm just going to go forward. We've always went over the bridge. The bridge is not there. Well, you know, all I knew is just to go over the bridge because this is how we've always done it, and we're always going to do it this way. Yeah, and you're going to break your neck. Precept overrules precedence. Your job in being faithful is not just doing the same things over and over. It is listening to God over and over. God might change some things up on you as you go through your Christian life. Moses put precedence over precept. Notice preaching over praise. He went in there and he spoke to the people instead of speaking to the rock. He was supposed to get in there and speak to the rock. Give glory to God for God to do something miraculous. Now, it was miraculous him hitting the rock, but I mean, I'm sure you could have somebody take a jackhammer and hit a rock somewhere, and if it was close to a spring or something, you might have some kind of phenomena by way you could explain it. But Moses speaking to the rock was a total different thing. Instead of speaking to the rock, he preached to the people. He just had to get a word in edgewise. He was angry. God was trying to show that once the rock was smitten, it could satisfy at any time when you simply ask it. And the rock's Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the rock that followed them was Christ. The Christ, Jesus Christ, has already been smitten once. You don't smite Him again. There's one sacrifice for sins forever. Once you're saved, the blood has cleansed you. However, you might need some more cleansing. So what do? You just ask, Lord, I'm dirty. I need to be cleaned up. He says, okay, I'll clean you up. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's only been smitten one time. We don't come every Sunday morning and have a sacrifice all over again. We don't have some type of service to where Jesus Christ is smitten again. That's religion, and that is damnation. Jesus Christ saves once and for all. There's no repeat of that. Moses is wasting time trying to get people to see how bad they are instead of how good God is. Notice he puts pride over privilege. Aaron doesn't stop him, and both him and Aaron suffer the fate. You see, not just the cause of the sin, but the curse of this sin. They can't go into the land. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter number 3. It's a sad thing when you think about Moses' faithfulness. But faithfulness oftentimes has failures. I think I said in Sunday school, oftentimes we will judge person's entire life by one or two failures. We're so unfair in our judgment and criticism. And oftentimes, even with our heroes, and the Lord has it this way with our heroes, a lot of times we only see certain aspects of their life. And that's good for a reason. But you see failures in people's lives all through the Bible. When you try to be faithful to God, you need to know you're going to fail. And I'm not trying to give you some license to go out and live like a wicked person. Don't misunderstand me. God has called us unto holiness. We are to be vessels unto honor, not dishonor. But some of you are setting yourself up for permanent defeat. That perfectionism attitude that you have, once you fail, you just want to throw in the towel and quit. Pick up the Bible and you say, man, it's a big book. If I can't read it all in a couple of days, I just don't know if I can do this. You can't just jump in the 1,189 chapters in a couple of days. It's here a little, it's there a little. You got to eat a little bit here and eat a little bit there. It's got to do with timing. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter number 3, the curse of this sin. He paid for it. Deuteronomy chapter number 3, look in verse number 25. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. He couldn't go into the land. He's not able to enter into Canaan. Now come to Deuteronomy chapter 34, the end of the book, and let's look at the last thing of this. There's some frustration, there's some failures in a life of faith, but there's also a future in this. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. I'm glad God's a God of forgiveness. Aren't you glad He gives you a second chance, and third chance, and fourth chance? I mean, all of us in here, we're broken vessels, really. All of us have. We've been marred. We've messed up. When you look at a church, you look at a hospital for the soul. That's what it is. We're just a bunch of sick people. Of course, if we put that sign outside, not too many people would come in. We're sick! But the fact of the matter is, you can make some mistakes and some failures, and some things in your life that do change the course of your life. They can be bad things. You think about Samson and some of the mistakes he made. I mean, cost him his eyes. I mean, big mistakes. And it's not to be downplayed. And Samson had to reap from those mistakes. But what you'll notice as you read the great chapter of the heroes there in Hebrews chapter number 11... the Lord just seems to gloss over those things. He doesn't even bring them out in Hebrews chapter number 11. As a matter of fact, He even almost changes it. When He talks about Moses, he didn't fear the wrath of the king. The Bible tells us in Exodus that he was afraid. And so it shows you the power of the New Testament. Because of Jesus Christ, there is a new life. Because of Jesus Christ, you know what? We all have a future. No matter where you find yourself in your life of faithfulness, whether it's right after a failure, right before a big failure, or right after multiple failures, there's a future. And Moses still has a future. Deuteronomy chapter number 32, come down, let's see, toward the end here. Verse number 48. Get thee up into this mountain of Abiram, unto Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. And die in the mount, whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in the mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me. Verse 52, yet thou shalt see the land before thee. Thou shalt not go in thither unto the land that I give unto the children of Israel. You know, when you get to chapter number 34, if you'll come down in chapter 34, he goes up to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. The Lord shows him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, all of Naphtali, verse number 2. The south, he shows him all of this. Look in verse number 4. I've caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Notice this. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Moses' eyes were different than most. When he died, he still had a vision for God. When he died, he was still able on top of Mount Pisgah, on top of the mountain. Matter of fact, he died on the mountaintop. A lot of Christians are always singing about the valley and always talking about being in the valleys. And, hey, I know the sweetest flowers bloom in the valley. I get all that. I understand all the symbolism of that. But it's good to die on top of the mountain. He dies on top of the mountain. And you know what? He's still got clear vision. And he gets to see all that. He looks out there. His eye's not dim. The Bible uses that terminology. I would suppose that if we were to, you know, put it under a scientific scrutiny, that when you look at people in the Bible like Jacob and some of the others, when they get old, they get these cataracts. And, of course, they had no such thing as cataract surgery back in that day. And their eye, everything would get dim on them. They just couldn't see anymore. Their eyes got dim. But Moses, we understand that Moses spent some time with God in that tabernacle. When he would come out, the Bible says he had to put a veil over him because his face was glowing. I was thinking about that the other day. You know how it's weird? You can do these little greenhouses or you can do these plants. You can have a plant and you can do it in your kitchen, you know, if you're growing some plants from seed. And but before spring, you can put them in under those fluorescent lights and those things will start sprouting up. That's amazing, isn't it? That artificial light can give what's needed for life to come. God put some life in Moses when Moses fellowshiped with God. And even though Moses had some failures, and even though Moses in his faithfulness had messed up, God was doing something in Moses' life to rejuvenate him, to re-energize him. The Bible says his natural force was not abated. Man, it's kind of like, of course, he finally did die. Kenny Rogers finally died. But Kenny Rogers, the older he got, the younger he looked. You know? I guess he kept having all these surgeries and everything, you know. And some of these people, you know, the older they get, and these Hollywood people, you know, everything's about their body, you know. They got to do the stretches and all that kind of stuff, get rid of all the wrinkles, you know. They get younger and younger, the older and older. That's kind of like Moses. His natural force was not abated. His eye was not dim. He had a vision. He still had a future, even though he had failures. That's my point. He had some light in his eyes. He climbed a mountain on the last day of his life. That's pretty good, isn't it? Last day of your life, come up on top of this mountain. Some of you need to go do some things while you're able to do it physically. Christy and I have done some things, and we still have a few plans maybe to go to some different places where we can walk and do some stuff. You get a certain age, or certain things you can't do. But Moses, last day of his life, he goes on top of Mount Pisgah. First 40, he's in a palace. The last 40, the second 40, he's out in a pasture. Then the last 40, he's a prophet over Israel. Notice in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 34, there's still learning in his eyes. He's looking out there. He's soaking it all in. He's taking it all in as he sees the land. And he thinks about his past. He thinks about all those things. He thinks about the land. Notice in verse number 7, there's light in his eyes. His eye was not dim. You see, he's preaching back in chapter 31. He had preached. We don't have time to read it all. But in 31, man, he led off a great sermon there. And he gave a great command, a great charge. There's exhortation. There's rebuke. Then you'll notice his poem in chapter 32. His preaching in chapter 31. His poem in chapter 32, the Song of Moses. This is the man who, when God called him, he says, "Thy servant is not eloquent, neither hitherto for. I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue."
Lord said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. Did I make your tongue or did you make it? You made it. Okay, well, I can handle that. And he speaks this great poem in chapter number 32. Then you see his praise in that song. You see his prophecy in chapter 33. He goes through this whole prophetic diatribe here as he prophesies about the last days with the tribes in the latter part of chapter number 33. You see the light in his eyes, the learning in his eyes. Even at the end, Moses has a sparkle in his eyes. And that's how it ought to be. You older Christians in here, God's not done with you yet. He wasn't done when Moses was 80. He's not done when Moses is 120. There's a sparkle in his eyes. There's still things for him to learn. There's still things for him to see. And then notice also there's a legacy in his eyes. Verse number 9. There's Joshua. At the end of your life, you know, you'll fight the toughest battles. I say this to try to encourage you older folks in here because the latter part of your life is the hardest part. It really is. You're going to have the most changes in the latter part of your life when you don't want the most changes. I mean, really, when you think about it, you're in your 20s and 30s. I mean, you can take change like that. You can change jobs, change this, all these kind of things, move, do all these things. But when you get older, you kind of just want to settle and, okay, I want to do the same thing every day and just be. But the latter part of your life, you're going to have the most changes. You're going to see the most changes with your family. You're going to see the most changes with your own health. You're going to see the most changes with your careers, with your jobs, with the purpose, with the things that you do in your everyday life. Everything's going to be turned upside down. The last part of the race is the most important. You ever watch those runners? It's amazing. They have different theories on how they do the 400 meter and the 200 and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of them, they'll save they got that extra juice for the end. I don't know how they do it or how they know to do it. But it's amazing to watch those men and women run. And at the end, that's the most important part. And Moses, at the last part, you know what? Not only does he fight the toughest battles, but he trains the greatest warriors. Caleb and Joshua. Moses, under the law, cannot take Israel in the land. The law cannot get you in the land of peace and promise. It takes Joshua, which is the same word for Jesus. It's not law, but grace that will get you in the land. That's a great type picture. And we have the greatest commanders, the greatest generals with Joshua and Caleb. The pioneers of the movement would all die out. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, Phinehas, all those guys. But Joshua and Caleb would remain to carry the nation through in the land. Movements that no longer move become monuments. Moses saw that the future was beyond himself. So what did he do? He gave a charge to Joshua. He poured his life into somebody else's. He laid his hands on Joshua. You'll see his concern as he spake to God and said, hey, set a man over the congregation. Lord, if you're taking me out, he always thought about the people. He was a pastor, not just of sheep, but he was a pastor of the nation of Israel. He says, Lord, you got to set somebody over the congregation. And God called Joshua. There's a time in Exodus 33 that the Lord speaks to Moses, and Joshua's in there with Moses. But when Moses comes out, the Bible says, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not from the tabernacle. Joshua got a call from God. And then he consented and was charged by Moses. Moses ended right. He ended on top of the mountain. He ended leaving a legacy behind. He had some failures. He messed up. I mean, think about it when he's 40 years of age. And he murders a man. He messed up. Think about it when he's at the time after the period of the rebels and the rebellion of Kadesh Barnea and the religious uprising. He takes that rod and he smites the rock. He had some failures. But if I was to take one word and summarize Moses, I would say Moses was faithful. He was faithful. You know, don't you want to end faithful? You got some failures tonight? Don't let those failures oppress you and suppress what God's trying to do in your life. Just be faithful. But don't let your precedents override the precepts when God changes some things in your life. Keep an open eye and a vision to see what God's trying to show you to do. That's how Moses was. And he died on top of the mountain. It's a good place to go.